Always good for us to pray together before we come to the God's Word, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, please sanctify us by the truth. Please mature us by the truth. Your Word is the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is the day of our annual meeting, and I guess that makes me certainly think about where have we been and where are we going as a church. What is our goal as a church? Well, I think one way to put it would be our goal at Berwick Anglican Church is to win and then build mature Christians, to win and build mature disciples of Christ. We cannot be a mature church until we're made up of mature individuals in Christ. But tricky thing is, do we have an understanding of what actually it means to be mature as a Christian? We know what maturity looks like in age, but that doesn't necessarily correlate with spiritual maturity. Do we have a consensus on what are the elements that make up a mature disciple? It might be that we are pulling as a church in different directions because we have different competing visions about what maturity entails. Surely there must be some scriptural guidelines apart from just saying some crass metric like the longer you've been in church, the more mature you are. That cannot be true, not least because in Philippians, Paul has named Timothy as being head and shoulders above everyone else. He said, I've got no one like him. And Timothy's younger, you know, than other people in the church. He's a young man. And we want a vision of maturity that actually fits for all of us, whether you're a new Christian or whether you've been a Christian a long time or whether you're young or whether you're old, that kind of thing. What is a mature disciple? If we don't have a clear understanding of this, how will we know if we're actually as a church getting somewhere or are we stagnating? Spiritually speaking. And today at an annual meeting, you are, as a church, appointing people into leadership positions, and the Bible discourages, if not prohibits, appointment of immature Christians to leadership. So what is a mature Christian? Well, Philippians today, chapter 3, the heart of the book, will answer this clearly. I'm sure you'll agree by the end. We're entering into the heart of Paul's letter and almost entering into his own heart, his own spirituality, his own life with Christ. So let's dig in and just see what falls out. The first thing he talks about in terms of mature Christians is mature Christians are joyful. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Christian maturity brings joy. Maybe if you are it's hard to put, but if you're lacking joy, then maybe you need to work on your maturity in Christ. What else about mature Christians? Well, Paul says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. Mature Christians meditate on gospel truths again and again and again. They don't move on from the gospel, they grow in the gospel. They don't leave behind things as if they pretend to grow up and yet deserting maturity. He says, what I'm writing is a safeguard for you. Mature Christians know they need to be guarded. They know that there are dangers to their faith. They know that there are attacks, not just from without, but within the church. That's what Paul's addressing today. Mature Christians know we need guarding, and that guarding is doctrinal, it's truth-based, it's theological, and it's in the Bible, it's in Paul's letters. You might wonder, what do we need to be on guard against within the church, within the body of Christ? And the answer is dogs, according to Paul. Verse 2, he says, three times to watch. It's only there once in the NIV, but it's there in the Greek three times. Watch out for the dogs. Watch out for those men who do evil. Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh. So who are the dogs? So I don't think it means the lovely man who often walks a dog behind me while I'm preaching. We should all cheer him one day or something. I don't know. Because it's like a one-way mirror. He doesn't see us. You know what I mean? Anyway, that's just an idea. Move a motion to the annual meeting for that. We should all bark like a dog or something. I don't know. Who are the dogs? Well, in the ancient world, there were no pet poodles or whatever. There were wild dogs, and they weren't tame, and they would steal things, and they would get into things, and they would even, you know, bite and attack people to get what they wanted. They were a real threat. And so Paul says, watch out for threats in the church, the men who do evil, the mutilators of the flesh. That's the key term there, the mutilation or the mutilators of the flesh. He's alluding to Jewish Christians who are Judaizers, who insist that faith in Christ is not enough, and they claim wrongly that you need works of the law, like circumcision, which is like a mutilation of the flesh. And he's sort of mocking them, he's belittling them, and he's saying, watch out for those kinds of people, the Judaizers. You know, the Judaizers would walk into a church and say, great church, yep, love Jesus, but you could go a lot further, you know, and you could add this, you could add this tradition, you know, add this law. And we've got a whole book of laws, and we've been doing this for a while, we're better than you. And they would really undermine the gospel wherever they went. And Paul is afraid that they'll arrive in Philippi. And it's hard, isn't it, when Christians come along and they make you feel insecure about your faith. They make you feel like you're not worshipping well enough. And if you did what they did, you'd be a better worshipper. But Paul says, no, Jesus alone. We are the ones who are the circumcision. We are the ones who in Christ alone worship by the Spirit of God. I think the idea is not flesh, but by Spirit. We are the ones who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. See, what do you glory in? And Paul wants you to glory in Jesus. Glory just means, where's your confidence? Where's your boast? What do you rely on? What do you lean on, spiritually speaking? The Judaizers will come and belittle you for your simplistic faith in Jesus alone. They'll say, you can do better than that. They'll say, we've got cleverer, advanced spirituality to take on. But Paul says, no. The gospel, Jesus alone, his death, his resurrection as Lord, that's all you need. Interestingly, Paul teases them and says, I can beat them at that game anyway. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I am of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, maybe one of the good tribes. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. You know, I'm as Hebrew as they get. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I've had the education that beats anyone's, else's education in the Bible and in the traditions. As for zeal, well, I was persecuting the church. No one was more zealous than Paul. As for legalistic, kind of quotes, righteousness, I was faultless, says Paul. I could beat you at that game, says Paul, but I'm not playing that game of adding to Christ. I'm pushing Christ alone. It's very unlikely, I reckon, at an annual meeting today, there's going to be the word circumcision mentioned, or anyone's going to move a motion that we encourage circumcision or something like that. It's not going to come up. At a surface level, the issue that Paul is talking about is irrelevant to Berwick Anglican Church at a surface level. But what about at a deeper, more principled space? Is there any danger that we are relying on flesh, that we are relying on good works, that we are relying on our spiritual history, that we are relying on yesterday's grace, yesterday's achievements, on our CV in the church? Is there any chance that we are tempted to think those things are what is going to get us into heaven and Christ is insufficient? I think we are tempted by that. I think that is an issue if we think about our own hearts. Paul says it's dangerous to think like that. Who are the dogs? Who are those who do evil? People who come in and brag about their record. People who come in and sort of rely on their own history for heaven. That's a dog. That's a threat to a healthy church, to a mature church. So what is a mature church? What is the alternative? Well, verses 7 to 14, two paragraphs or so, Philippians 3, are just magic. They are one of the most clearest summaries of Christian spirituality you could ever find, of what it means to be a mature disciple. I commend Philippians 3, 7 to 14 to your Bible memory. The growth groups will have a great time wrestling with it this week. If you're not in a growth group, join one, or just steal the growth group material and do it on your own, or do it with your husband or whatever. Think on this chapter. In 7 to 14, you get the heartbeat of Paul as a Christian, a mature Christian, and you get the heartbeat of the whole Bible. Let me delve into it a little bit. Verse 7. He says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Everything. So not just his Jewish pre-conversion religious kind of stuff. That's rubbish. But even his stuff as a Christian. Even his apostolic church planting and preaching, his imprisonments, he considers that, he puts it aside compared to knowing Jesus as Lord. "For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish." We'll come back to that word rubbish in a moment. It's a bit ruder in the Greek. "That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not having that, but having that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith." It's great stuff. I mean, just imagine that we find at the annual meeting today, we appoint wardens who then go and appoint a treasurer on our behalf. And then we get to the first vestry meeting and there's a treasurer's report, and in it there's a profit and loss statement, income and expenses. But the treasurer says, I'm working on a new cool revolutionary style of accounting. And whatever you put in the income column, I put in the loss, in the expense column. You know, we'd be quickly thinking, putting those reports in the bin. We'd be quickly thinking about how to get a new treasurer. When you appoint an accountant, you want someone who knows the difference between debit and a credit. That's pretty basic, right? Pretty basic. But Paul says, in his gospel accounting, it turns our natural accounting, a spiritual accounting, on its head. Anything in his good works or religious history, he counts as a loss. He throws away his whole spiritual resume. Why? Because he wants one item in his income, Jesus Christ. One item of revenue, Jesus Christ died and risen as my Lord in my place. That's the one thing he wants. He doesn't want to add to it and try and get Jesus over the line. It's Jesus alone. Well, friends, what's in your profit and loss statement, spiritually speaking? What are you putting in it? What do you rely on? Are you sometimes tempted to think, if I do enough good stuff, my bad stuff will outweigh and then I'll sneak into heaven? Or, you know, or Jesus is okay, but I've just got to add a few more good things just to get over the line. Friends, you don't need to do that. That's that kind of base religious accounting is gone. Paul says, whatever was to his profit, he considers a loss. Because you can only have your righteousness come from one place. It can only come from Christ or from you. It can't come from both. You're going to lean one way or the other. You know, and a mature Christian leans on Christ. You know, either you're boasting in Christ or you're boasting in yourself. Either you're leaning on Christ or you're leaning on your own record. It can only go one way or the other. And Paul can see the threat of leaning on your own record. You will lose salvation, at least lose assurance of salvation. So lean on Christ. Paul shows that a mature Christian is someone who doesn't lean on the past, but looks to the future. Here's what he says in verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul's life, his hunger, is to know Christ. It's a bit like me saying one of my goals in the next year is to know Helen Schuller. And you could say, well, you know, you've been married to her 14 years. If you don't know her by now, a bit late, but I'm hungry to know my wife better. And so, yes, I do know Helen Schuller, but my job for the next 12 months is to know Helen Schuller. Do you know what I mean? And it's like that with Christ. Paul, of course, he knows Christ, but he wants to know Christ. He's hungry to know his Lord and Saviour better. He's not worried about mucking around, hoping in, you know, playing off your past history and showing off what you've done in the past. He wants to know Jesus better now and in the future. And his whole life is union with Christ. You know, being in Christ, being under Christ, being like Christ. You know, anything good Paul does as a Christian is not adding to Christ, it's just living in Christ, knowing Christ. It's that one line item. And so he says, all of us who are mature, verse 15, should take such a view of things. So friends, please do not think maturity is in having a big record of things you've done or how many years of service, that kind of thing. That's not Christian maturity. Christian maturity, Paul says, is taking this view of Christ being your righteousness, Christ being your boast, Christ being your glory and your credit. You know, I think, because I know from my own heart, we're all tempted just to have this inner monologue. We may not say it. We may not voice it. We've got this inner monologue saying, gee, I've done a lot. Gee, I've really earned a lot here, you know. No one's served like I have. You know, when you're tempted to think like that, you've got to think that is rubbish. Paul calls it rubbish. And the Greek word is for excrement. It's crap to rely on that. It's poison. It's almost like Paul thinks about religious works the same way I think about pornography. You know, when I drive past a billboard or something, I think, don't look at it. It's poison for my soul. It will take away my joy. It's rubbish. It's crap. You know what I mean? When I'm online and if you're tempted, you know, I try and get software to block everything because it's poison, it's crap, it's rubbish. Well, that's exactly how I think about pornography is how Paul thinks about being religious or relying on yourself or relying on your good works. It's that serious. It's that poisonous. Now, a mature Christian looks ahead to Christ. For example, verse 12, not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, so forget, reject, disavow, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. How sad it would be. It would be awful for someone to be distracted from their heavenly prize because they're caught up looking in the spiritual mirror or obsessing on their spiritual resume in 2013. Do you know what I mean? That'd be really sad to have served Jesus really well and yet be so fixated on that, you actually are diverted from the prize of eternity with Christ. It's not worth it. It's just stupid. Now, one thing I haven't mentioned in all this, and I think this is probably a good test. If you're looking for a diagnostic to test your heart in this, are you more like Paul, are you mature, is the question. Do you depend on Christ for your righteousness? Well, a good test is how do you respond to suffering? How do you handle being wronged? How do you handle injustice? Especially maybe being wronged in the church. How do you handle undeserved persecution? I suspect if you are relying on your own spiritual performance, then you'll recoil at suffering. Like more than just, we all recoil from suffering, but you'll really get angry toward God at suffering because you'll think, look at my record. I don't deserve this. You know what I mean? And you'll think, other people should get this, but not me. You know, that reflects that you've got the heart of the Judaizers. But how does Paul say he suffers? He asks, will this deepen my fellowship with Christ? Will this deepen my love for Christ? Because that's what my job is, pursue the goal of Christ. So I read again from verse 10 and 11, it's so important. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the partnership of sharing in Jesus' sufferings. You see, suffering for Paul is a chance to continue on the goal of knowing Christ and of relying on Christ and glorying in Christ. It doesn't make it easy, doesn't take away the pain, but it is fellowship of sharing in Christ. Even for Paul and for us one day, all of us, becoming like Jesus in his death. We'd all like to be more like Jesus. Well, Jesus died unjustly. He died in suffering for the glory of God. And that is how God will call us one day. I would invite you, friends, this morning to consider at least, don't jump into this in a hurry, but a very dangerous prayer to pray, a risky prayer to pray, is that God would help us to know and love Christ. And the dangerous part is this, asking God to do whatever it takes to help us love Jesus more. Now, don't pray that lightly because you don't know what God might send in answer to that prayer. It's a dangerous prayer, but it's a privilege if God allows us to partner in the sufferings of Christ, to share in the fellowship of Christ in pain. And if we are people who do not rely on our good works, but who love Christ and are pursuing Christ and relying on Christ, then it's for our blessing that we might have partnership with him in pain. So friends, let's draw this together. Let's summarise it. I'm putting before you what I think Paul is saying a mature Christian is. A mature Christian is someone whose righteousness does not come from themselves. Where does it come from? It comes from God, given in Christ. It's a righteousness by faith. It's by the merits of Jesus alone. And it's a life lived letting go of, disavowing self-glory, hope in self, and a life lived glorifying Christ. Friends, let me encourage you to let go, to tear up your CV, your ledger that you've been keeping about all that you've done. Let me encourage you to embrace Christ exclusively and fully. If you lean on or cherish yesterday's grace or yesterday's good works, you will stagnate and you will suffocate spiritually. Instead, make Jesus your goal. Jesus, our boast. Jesus, our confidence. Jesus, our delight. It's his righteousness, not mine. His good works in my place. My faith in him, not my faith in me. My glorying in Christ alone, even as I partner with him in pain. Let's pray. I'm going to pray the dangerous prayer. Please bow your heads. Heavenly Father, please, we pray that you would help us to be a mature church made up of mature Christian disciples. Help each one of us to be growing in maturity. Please, we pray, Father, that in your sovereign wisdom, in your purposeful and good planning, you would use whatever it takes to draw us closer to you and closer to Christ. Help us to know Jesus and to take hold of that for which he has taken hold of us. Please, Heavenly Father, help us to disavow confidence in ourselves and embrace the righteousness of Christ alone. Amen.